What a blessing to think about that day. And I think if I had my choice, I would just want to be there right now with you. I would say, Lord, come, take me home. Because certainly to be in your presence, away from sin, away from the misery of this world, Father, I invite that. And yet, while we are still here, there's a reason why we are here. There's a work for us to do. Because, Father, there are people around us who do not know Jesus Christ. And though I am secure in my eternity because of Christ, they are not. And I need to reach out to them. And, Father, so it is for this purpose we have gathered, not only to worship, to remind our hearts of what's true of us, but also to encourage us to light a fire under us so that in the few days that we have, we would live our lives for your honor, for your glory. Father, what Jesus Christ has done for us demands our all, and may we give it to you. Father, please work in this time as we open your word. May the Spirit help us to understand the text. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take your Bibles, please, and go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we are very quickly running through Romans. Who laughed? Who laughed? We are more so methodically making our way through to understand the depths of this book. And really, if you understand the depths of this book, you really, in many aspects, understand the depths of the Bible. You understand the depths of God's story, what he is doing in this world. And so it is very, very important. It reveals a lot about ourselves, but it reveals a lot about what God has done for us. And it shows us that we are not right with God. We're not. We're sinners. But the great news, the good news, the blessed news is that God has provided for us a righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that righteousness can be ours if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of Romans. Now, when we get to chapter 5, Paul is really excited because he says, you know, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but not only do we have peace, we have so much more. And so he's, in these chapters 5 through 8, he's telling us the depths of the riches that we have in Christ. Now, chapter 6 and 7, he's doing a little bit of work to helping us understand some different questions that came up, how to live our Christian life in the midst of this. Chapter 6, hey, listen, this is great. We've got grace greater than our sin. Where sin abounded, grace abounds much more. So if sin brings about grace, should we just keep sinning so we get more grace? Doesn't that make sense? So Paul has to kind of tackle that. And in chapter 7, he is tackling the issue of the law. We're freed from the law. Well, does that mean we can just live however we want? Was that the purpose of the law? Is there no more for us now? What's going on? And so he's really, really helping us in 7 to help us understand what it means that we're free from the law. I want to read to you the first 12 verses, and then we'll jump into this. All right, so Romans chapter 7, if you're not there yet, it comes right after Romans 6, and it's right before Romans 8. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Last week, we read this whole chapter, and I asked you to identify the word that was mentioned 23 times, and you did a very, very good job. And that word is law. In these, what, 26 verses? Is that what it is? 25 verses? We have the law 23 times. And so you get a real quick good understanding of what Paul is dealing with, what he's interacting with. And he started off last week in verses 1 through 3 with an illustration. Hey, the law has dominion over you as long as you are alive. And that we talked about that. We're under the law here. The speed limit applies to you while you're alive, but doesn't when you're dead. And then he goes into a more specific illustration between a husband and a wife. They're bound together as long as they are alive, but when one dies, they are released from that bond. Therefore, verses 4 through 6, he gives us the synopsis, and really, that is going to carry us through the rest of the chapter. We have a new life with Christ because we have been freed from the law. In all of this, Paul wants us to help us understand some very, very important things. First of all, he wants us to understand that us, in our core, outside of Christ, we are sinful. We are sinful. We're not innately good. We're innately sinful. That's our core. The second thing he wants us to understand is that deliverance from our sin and the consequences of our sin does not come from us, but it comes from Jesus Christ. We cannot deliver ourselves. We cannot do what is right. We cannot make ourselves right before God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And so those are the things that Paul really, really wants to cement, I think, in our minds as we look at Romans chapter 7. Now, I think these verses, what I love about these verses, and more so but in the rest of the chapter, but these verses 7 through 12, Paul is really putting the blame where the blame belongs. Whose fault is it that I sin? I mean, come on. Whose fault is it? You know, we like to shift the blame as quickly as we can. So the interview with the football player after the game, well, why'd you guys lose? Well, you see that guy over there? He dropped the ball. And that guy over there, he didn't do his job. Now, they might come together and say, well, we didn't. But to stand up and individually say, you know, it was my fault. You might get some of that, maybe. If parents come home and there's a mess in the house, well, whose fault is it? You know, is there going to be a kid that's going to say, well, yeah, that was my fault. No. The baby took out all the toys and laid them out everywhere. It's not my fault. Who broke that? Well, it wasn't my fault. We like to shift the blame so quickly, and we do this with our sin. We want to blame someone else for our sin. We want to blame our environment. You know, it's not my fault that I'm like this because growing up in the household that I grew up in, it was my parents. Or it was the school that I went to. We like to move that blame around. Why are you angry? Because they made me angry. But what Paul's going to do here is he's going to move that blame and he's going to put it right where it belongs, right on us. Because the reason why we sin is because we're sinful. It's us. We have a problem. So verse 7, you see this device that Paul uses in 7. literary device. What shall we say then? He's done this quite a bit. Is the law sin? He's anticipating a question that they have in their mind. The reader's going through here and they're reading this, and he can almost see it on the tip of their lips. Well, is the law sin then? And where does he get that from? Look at verse 5 again. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members that bear fruit to death. So is it the law's fault because it aroused the passions in us? Is the law sin? Is there something wrong with the law? Can we blame God for this? Isn't that what Adam said? Well, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruits. So God really, I mean, I know it's kind of like, well, first of all, it's not my fault. Okay, I know it's kind of like her fault, but it's really kind of your fault because you gave me the woman. So is our sin God's fault because he has given us the law? And what does Paul say? Here's one of Paul's famous phrases, certainly not. God forbid. This is the strongest, in his day with his language, this is the strongest terminology that he can use to say, no, definitely not. Don't even go there. Certainly not. And he says this a lot. Maybe one of the things that would be good for you to do is to go through your Bible and Romans and underline all the certainly nots. There's even one here in verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. Romans 6, should we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. On the contrary, Paul says in verse 7. Here, he's going to show us the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? The law reveals sin. Paul says, I would not have known sin except through the law. Sin is the law is the revealer of sin. It helps us to see clearly that sin is sin. Have you ever found it amazing when you go into the bathroom and the light has been out for a little while? Maybe you have a couple light bulbs in your bathroom and they've burnt out slowly over time. And you have one light bulb that's left on. You're like, well, you know, I'll change the light bulbs eventually, but I can still kind of see. Okay? Yeah, until someone, you come out looking out of the bathroom, you're like, whoa, that's really scary. You need to put more lights in there. But the lights are, you know, there's just one light left, and you're like, okay, I'm going to change the light bulbs. And in fact, we're upgrading from these, you know, 25-watt incandescent to these LEDs, you know? And all of a sudden, you turn on the light in the bathroom, it's like, whoa, and there's lights everywhere. And all of a sudden, you notice that the bathroom's really dirty. Like, whoa. Now, is that the fault of the light bulbs? Do you look at the light bulbs and say, what's the deal? Why'd you make my bathroom so dirty? Or how about that mirror in your bathroom? You know, you go into the bathroom and you look in the mirror and all of a sudden you scare yourself. You're like, ah! Is that the mirror's fault? Do you get mad at the mirror? Start yelling at the mirror? What's the deal? You didn't make me look this bad yesterday. What are those things doing? They're illuminating things. They're revealing things. They're showing the reality of things. That's one of the things that the law does. The law reveals our hearts. It shows what's in our hearts. The law is not sinful. The law is not the problem. The problem is me. Problem is what's on the inside of me. Of course, we already knew this from Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Then it says, 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It is the law that helps us to know what sin is. Now, this is very relevant to our culture today. Because we live in a culture when what is right is so subjective. No one can dogmatically call something right or something wrong. Because to you it may be right, to me it may be wrong. But because we have this, this is what our culture says, because we have this innate goodness in us, we can somehow determine, we ourselves can determine what's good and what's bad. And so you have that goodness, and you may say that's wrong, and you may say that's right, and I may agree with this person or may not, but I can't necessarily say one of them's wrong because they all have this innate goodness in them. And that's the culture we live in. And so when it comes to things today that people are doing that God's word condemns, that God's word clearly says, that's not right, that offends my holiness, with the truth of the word of God, we can stand up and say, no, here's objective truth. That is wrong. But our culture comes and says, no, I don't feel like it's wrong. And they can approve that standard for themselves because of their innate goodness. And what the interaction with the Word of God, with the law of God does, is it shows us, no, we are actually sinful in our core and need to be delivered from that. In fact, this is Paul's own personal experience. He says this in verse 7, I would have not known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. I wouldn't have known covetousness unless I would have read it in the law. Now, what's actually kind of interesting about this is that all of the commandments are pretty much, they're outwardly things. All right? If you take the Lord's name in vain, it's something that's coming off of your mouth. If you steal something that your neighbor has, it's something that you're doing. If you're lying, it's something that you're doing. But covetousness, where is that happening? It's happening in your heart. It's happening internally. It's not something that can necessarily be seen on the outside. And so it is something that the law comes in and says, hey, guess what? You're coveting. You're wanting something that somebody else has, and that is wrong. And so what the law of God does is it not just says in our outward, hey, this is wrong, but in our inward. And that's really good because there's a lot of people who will say to themselves, you know, I'm not a bad person. I'm not evil. I haven't done things that are wrong. You know, I've never murdered anybody. Okay, I may have told a few fibs here and there, and every once in a while taking God's name in vain. But, you know, I'm really not that bad of a person. Really, I mean, obviously, you know, God's going to let me into heaven, and all these other people, he's not because, you know. But then the law of God comes and shows us internally, oh, no. No, there's really something wrong with you because your thoughts. You may not have murdered anybody, but in your mind, you wanted to. People need to see the law of God as Paul eventually saw it. And what is very interesting is that Paul grew up in the midst of knowing the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible. He grew up studying it. And yet there was a day when the Lord turned the lights on. People need to see God's word. People need to know God's word. They need to come into contact with the truth. We need to be bringing the word of God. This is what is powerful. You can go and debate with people till you're blue in the face. And you can be like, man, I'm a good debater. I will get them. But they need the word of God. They need the word of God. So the law reveals sin. But notice what else the law does in verse 8. The law excites sin. Look at what is happening here. But sin, and he's personifying sin. Again, we've seen him do this in the past. To help us grasp it. what's actually going on internally. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Taking opportunity, it's a word for a base camp. It's where the journey starts, the beginning of the journey. So sin, what sin does is it takes the law and it starts, and that's where it starts, and then it just moves forward and produces all manner of evil in us. How does this work with the law? Well, let me tell you a story. Now, this is a fictitious story. It's not a real story. So if you know someone with a name that I'm going to give and someone with driving habits I'm going to give and the personality that I'm going to give, that's no correlation at all. I just want to let you know that up front, okay? Not like I've changed the names to protect the non-innocent, all right? I haven't. I've just made this story up. A story about a lady by the name of Grace. Grace, kind lady. Nice character. Kind of person you want as a friend. She has a home outside of town. And she goes into town and she goes back home. And on this road, there's no speed limit sign, but she drives 50 miles an hour. She's determined that you know, that's a safe speed. Gets me home. Never had a problem and so on and so forth. Well, one day she's driving home and a police officer pulls her over on that road and says, "Ma'am, I'm sorry to inform you, but you were speeding." "What? There's no speed limit sign." And this younger police officer explains and says, "Listen, I know there's no speed limit sign, but there is a law that says that where there's no speed limit sign in this county, the speed limit is 35. "Oh, I don't know about that." "Well, yes, ma'am, it is the law. You need to go 35. I'll let you off with a warning this time, but from now on, please go 35. Well, she huffs and she puffs and, you know, she blows his house down. She's just kind of irritated and annoyed, okay, whatever, and goes along her way. Well, the next day, she's coming home from town, and she's going on this road 50 miles an hour. Just a nice, that's the determined safe speed. And guess what? She gets pulled over again. And the police officer comes up, and you can tell he's a little annoyed. "Oh, no, here's this lady again. This kind, charitable lady. I mean, she's at the church socials. She's helping, you know, pond out the raffles for whatever. I mean, she's just, you know, she's seen in the community as a helper." And he goes up, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, you were speeding. This is 35 miles an hour." "Well, I just don't think that's right. I should be able to go the speed that I determined is safe, and I've never had a problem. I've never gotten into an accident here. I just think that you are either wrong or you should just let me go. Or this no, I'm sorry, ma'am. It's the law. And here's your ticket now. Now please, next time you 35 miles an hour." Next day she's coming home from town. Guess what she's doing? She's driving 50 miles an hour. And it takes her a little bit longer to pull over this time. She sees him in the rearview mirror. Eventually she pulls over. Now she's kind of huffing and puffing. He comes up. He's already got all the information written out. Hands her the ticket. Next day, you know what she does? She goes into town and she buys a different car. She thinks to herself, "He won't recognize me in this different car." Going home, 50 miles an hour. Rearview light, mirror, lights, pulled over. Ticket. The next day, she goes to town really early. She stays in town all day. She thinks, "I've got it this time." She goes home at midnight. She turns the lights off. 50 miles an hour. All of a sudden, lights, pulled over, ticket. Now, why didn't she just stop and say, "Okay, you're right. The law is 35 here. I'll obey the law"? Because this, we do not have this innate goodness. We don't have this submission to law. We have this rebellion in our hearts against law. And so she's pushing back because in her mind, she's right. She's the standard of the law. 50 miles an hour, it's what's right and good and okay on this road. But the law comes after and keeps giving her tickets. So what does she do? Does she eventually submit? No. The rebellion continues. Now she's getting tickets for driving with her lights off. This is what happens to us when God's law comes into play. We don't submit to the law of God, we rebel against it. And we rebel harder and harder and harder and harder. And we go further and we go further and we go further and we go further. That's why Paul says what's happening here is when the commandment comes, sin takes the opportunity and produces in us all manner of evil desire. Sin just starts there and it goes. So the law has revealed sin. The law excites sin, but then what the law does is actually kills me. Interesting, read Pilgrim's Progress again. And see where John Bunyan brings the law into it. Because the law brutally knocks down Christian and will not let him get up. And this is what Paul is saying in verses 9 through 10 and 11 about the law killing him. Notice this. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. He's using life and death in different ways than maybe we might normally use them in Scripture. For God so loved the world, believe you shall have eternal life. So isn't life good here? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about there was a time where he was not overly conscious of his sin. Because God's law, he still knew that he was a sinner. We're still at odds with God. But there hadn't come that time where he'd realize, okay, I'm really in trouble. But then the law comes. Then you realize, yes, you are in trouble. You are a sinner. And we die. Brings death. We always want to blame other things, like I said earlier. You know, with the shootings that have happened, there's this great outcry against guns because it's guns' fault that people have gotten shot. And that's just one example. You can go into so many examples of where people are blaming things or other people, but they'll never look at themselves. It'll never turn inwardly and say, wait, I'm the problem. See, the society has this belief that we can reform people if we educate them, if we get them into the right environment, they'll change, they'll do good for the society. But the reality is no. In us is all that evil potential, which we can only be delivered from by Jesus Christ. Sin, verse 11, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. You know, remember this about sin. Sin deceives us all day long. And you may be here this morning and you may have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you may have said, you know what, I am smarter than sin. I mean, I have the Holy Spirit. I have the Bible. I've been going to church for a while. I know how to pray. Sin's not going to get me. But sin is deceptive. And the one who is behind sin, Satan, is a deceiver himself and has been deceiving from the very beginning. All the way in Genesis 3:13, the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me." And then when you get later on in the end time, 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness, unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, they might be saved. Sin and Satan deceive us all day long. He puts it out there and says, hey, this is going to be great for you. This is wonderful. And it's a lie. One of the great deceptions that Satan has planted in the hearts and minds of people, and many times this is religious people, is that we can be right with God through our own works. You can be, this is the great lie of Satan. If as long as you come to church, as long as you put money in the offering plate, as long as you carry a Bible, and you pray every once in a while, and you don't do really bad sins, you're going to be okay. Satan's lie. And there are religions and there are cults out there that is their message. The message that we need to understand and hear this morning is that we are sinful, and there's only one way to be delivered from our sins, and that's through Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And this morning, you may be sitting here, and you may say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but no, you're not. But that's true of all of us. We're not good people. We're sinful people, and we've offended the holiness of God. And we're on our way to hell, which is a sentence that we rightfully deserve. But there's good news. You can be delivered, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead to the law. The law is, you have a different relationship to the law than you did on the other side of the cross. Now we can come to the law and obey. We can submit. We can read God's word, and it tells us to do things, and we can say, yes, I will do that with a heart of gratitude and love. Where do you stand this morning with Jesus Christ? Have you believed? Are you saved? Are you walking in fellowship with Him? Let's pray. Father, what a blessing to come to your word and to hear truth, to know what the problem is with me, that it's not other people, and it's not circumstances, but it is my own heart. But then, Father, to see the deliverance through Jesus Christ, to see that I can be free from this heart of sin, that I can be now instead of serving sin, I can serve you because of your grace and your mercy. I rejoice in that. Father, work in each heart here. If there is someone here who has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that first and foremost they would realize that they are a sinner, that they have done things that are wrong, and they need to be saved from the sentence of their sin. And Father, they will turn to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins, and that they would believe. Father, we are here this morning to worship you in everything we do. And the next thing we move to is the communion table. It's a time, a very intimate time of remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I wonder how we are doing, living in light of what you've done for us. Are we faithful to you? Are we living for you with all our hearts and our minds and our souls? Do you have us, Father? Or are we still going back to sin? Well, Father, forgive us and revive us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.